Good morning. I don't know about yourselves, but I enjoyed the beautiful first day of spring yesterday. I think we probably have a rude awakening when it comes to that by next weekend. The cold is to return, but talk with some of you. Some of you are out conquering landscaping and mulching and were truly acting as though it was a spring day, bike riding, walking, that type of thing. It was a beautiful day to be out and about for sure. We're continuing our series in Luke. And so as we do that, I'm going to have you turn. We're going to be in Luke 3. We're also going to, at the end of Luke 3, where we see and confirm this sonship of Christ. We're going to look at several parallel scriptures because we're looking specifically at Jesus' baptism this morning. So we're going to look at the passages that are along with that as we teach through Luke 3. But basically, last week we came through, we were reintroduced and shared John and his message of the coming Messiah. And John was calling those to be baptized. And so we read that in 3, and we'll kind of go back and take a look just briefly. In 3, 2 and 3, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness, and he went into all the region around the Jordan proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. So we see John the Baptist has this word come to him. He knows now what his job is to be, and he goes out and is baptizing those and proclaiming the coming Messiah. And so, a couple of things before we get to our passage in Luke, we want to take a look at. One of them is kind of this idea of what was happening, and then where it was happening, and then we'll be able to kind of dive into what we're at. So, this idea of baptism. Because baptizing is something new to the New Testament as far as the terminology is used. Okay, so but likely it has its roots. People would be familiar with this for a couple of different ways, because in the Old Testament they would teach of ritual cleansings if they were unclean. We see specifically like Leviticus 15 shares with us, if this happens, then do this. And there are these different ritualists of cleansing. And so although the term baptism specifically was not used to describe these Jewish rituals, the purification rites, the Jewish laws and traditions called the Tevilah have some similarities to baptism. And so the Tevilah is this act of immersion for cleanliness, for cleansing, and it would be done in a natural water-sourced place, like a natural spring, a running river, that type of thing. It wouldn't be done in a stagnant water source. It would be a running, constant, ongoing place. And this would be called a mikvah. Okay, so this mikvah is what they would use, is the term used for this natural spring. A lot of times carved out, I think we've got a picture of one of, so this would be a natural spring that had been discovered and then dug out and constructed this mikveh around it. So this would be used. You would go down into it and then would go through these ritual cleansings. So they would have this idea of what John is talking about because of this. Okay, because of this baptism, of these cleansing. And then in the Jewish Bible and other Jewish texts, immersion in water was used for a Gentile that came and wanted to convert to Judaism. So if a Gentile came and wanted to be converted, he would go through this process, this learning process, could be depending upon his background, their background. And what they knew, what they needed to learn, could be 6-9 months, could be several years. And at that point, then, they would be immersed to be converted to Judaism. And in their sight, this immersion was really represented in the mikvah, would represent the status change in regards to purification, restoration, qualification for religious participation, and a cleansing to make sure that they're not bringing uncleanliness on to someone or their property. And so immersion was required in that time to convert to Judaism as part of their conversion. So immersion in the mikveh represents these changes. Now we get to the New Testament, and these passages that we're looking at is the first time that we see this baptizo being used. And when you look at the terminology, it is consistent with what we have been talking about, means to submerge, to be immersed, to submerge under the water. And so we get that specifically John. There's a difference here, because he's come with this message of the Messiah, he's come with this message of repentance, and so he is baptizing a baptism of repentance, a sinner's baptism. So this baptism of John is powerfully and dramatically symbolizes this repentant act. Now, we have read that many came, that he spoke to many, that he baptized many. Which is, if you stop and think for a second, is fairly amazing, because the Jews accepting John's baptism were admitting that they had been kind of as Gentiles and needed to become the people of God genuinely. They were coming to this realization that they, even if they have been brought up as a Jew their entire life, or maybe one that had converted to Judaism, if they were coming to John, were realizing the message that he spoke, that he preached. And so they were coming to them saying, basically acknowledging that there needed to be an inward change, a genuine inward change in them, which would be an amazing admission, given obviously the history between the Jews and the Gentiles and the way that they looked at one another. So, and we'll kind of move forward here shortly, but the meaning of John's baptism even differs somewhat from Christian baptism as we know it, what it has come to symbolize and mean yet today. So we know that John is baptizing those that are acknowledging and realizing that there is a coming Messiah, that it is not him, but there will be one greater than he. Nick had shared with us that he is not even worthy of untying his sandal. And so we understand why John or what the message and the reasoning behind his baptizing, his preaching, we see in John 1:31, I myself did not know him, Jesus, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. So he's coming with this message to reveal who Jesus was, and that's what he was baptizing. So where was this at? We're told it was in the wilderness. In John 1:28, it says these things were done in Betharba, in Bethany, depending upon your translation, beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. And so kind of a general, just kind of a vicinity map. Do we have the map there? So we've got Galilee, we've got the Sea of Galilee, and we've got Nazareth kind of down here in the red. I got this super fun pointer thing here that I can get distracted with. We've got Nazareth here, so coming down here is the area right here at the bottom of the map where this Jordan River comes through. There's several different tributaries and different things pouring into that and continuing to flow. But this was the area in which we're looking at, where John preached, where he baptized, and ultimately where we'll find ourselves in Luke here shortly. So we have this picture. Now, we also have this picture of John being out in the wilderness. We're going to find Jesus in the wilderness. So I'm thinking, I love the wilderness. I love to be out in the wilderness. I love to backpack in the wilderness. But there's a little bit difference of their wilderness and what I have pictured in the wilderness. So kind of the Judean wilderness kind of looks like maybe a picture out of one of the original Star Wars movies or something that you can kind of picture. But it's this immensely rocky, sandy areas and deep ravines and high. So this would just be kind of this generic depiction of the wilderness in those areas, to kind of give us, again, kind of, I'm a picture person. I've got to kind of see and relate and understand and go, okay, that makes more sense to me. Hopefully you guys as well. So that's kind of our backdrop, this wilderness area. And keep that in mind when we see in a couple weeks Jesus in the wilderness as well. So now, specifically, if you search for Bethany beyond Jordan and you look up, back in the 90s, they had come, a team of archaeologists have come through and came across these ruins and began and got all the proper permitting and all these different things. It was a huge thing, but unearthed basically ruins. We can go to that next slide, that were marked with the baptism place. Church of the Baptism, it had a lot of different writings and different things. This is accepted by theologians and historians as most likely being the exact spot that Jesus was baptized. The Jordan River now flows differently, it does today, than when it did here. But this would be the place that is accepted as the baptizing spot that John was at, and where Jesus would have been baptized by him. Obviously, these structures and these different things would not have been there. This was, as you read in Scripture, a ford or a crossing point, a place that you could navigate. And so this would have been a point of crossing and where accessibility down to the river. And so these structures would have been built then beyond the baptism and from that point forward. So we have kind of this place on our map. We have this idea and the backdrop of where we're at. So let's let's look at our scripture passages. I'm going to start because this is one of the few times in Christ's life that all four, we talked about the synoptic gospels, all three, the three synoptic, Matthew, Mark, Luke. John, writing to a different audience and a little bit different reasoning, each gospel has a reason and to an audience to whom it was written. But this is something that all four gospels, Christ's baptism, that they record and write about. And I think it's good to look at the three different. You can kind of listen along, or if you want to flip with me, that's fine. But in Matthew 3, verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We look at Mark in the first chapter of Mark, verses 9 through 11. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. John's account is found in John 1, 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. And so finally, we find ourselves in Luke 3, two verses that Luke records for us in Christ's baptism in 21 and 22. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. So these two verses Luke writes for us, we have the coordinating verses, the parallel verses that the other authors wrote in capturing this. Some a little bit longer, some very brief. But in these two verses, we see Christ coming and being baptized. And then we see the heavens being opened up. We see the Holy Spirit coming down to rest on Christ Jesus. And we hear God speak. So we'll work through those few dynamics this morning and see kind of what Luke was wanting to share with us. In the beginning, of the verses is when all the people were baptized. Now, obviously, that is a picture of the magnitude. Obviously, we know not all people, meaning all completeness, were baptized, but showing the sheer magnitude of the masses that were coming and being, hearing his preaching, hearing his teaching, and being baptized. So not in the literal sense, but showing the enormity of the attention and response. Next, Luke shows us Jesus also had been baptized and was praying. Now, when you look at the way this structure of this is written, and sometimes that tends to, we kind of zone out or kind of go, oh, here we go with the tense of this and this, that, and the other, and how this is made. But it's huge in this because the way Luke writes this, the action of baptism and prayer is subordinate, meaning it's secondary to this confession or this message that God makes in verse 22. So we understand that Christ was baptized. We understand that while he was praying, the Holy Spirit came to rest upon him and God spoke to him. But the action of baptism and prayer is subordinate, the way it's written, to the message that God has. And we'll talk about that here in just a few minutes. We see Luke continuing to emphasize Jesus' ongoing prayer life. Luke takes these snapshots of Jesus at these critical crossroads or these critical points, and we see Jesus in prayer, whether it be in the Garden of Gethsemane or here during his baptism. Luke wants us to know that prayer is a critical part of that process. Maybe some of you guys were not here on the weekend that we shared the purpose behind this cross. When we started the book of Luke, we understood in the introduction the heart of Luke and this passion for prayer, this passion for sharing to all ends of the earth, and not just a specific people group, but a message, a gospel for all people, and the power of prayer. So many times the cross has been used to signify turning over, a surrendering, a nailing up of maybe a sin or a struggle in your life, signifying turning that over to Christ. Absolutely. In this case, we have this, and we've encouraged those, and even yet today encourage you. This is a place, a visual symbol of those things, individuals, circumstances that are being prayed for. And so these are different people, again, circumstances or situations that are being lifted up. And we want that to be this visual representation so that it is a continuous thing. When people nailed, or if you come and nail something to this cross, we're asking you to come and commit to be praying for that. Not just nail it and forget it, but to remember a commitment. And so that is and will continue to be our purpose behind the cross here, is a time to go and to come, whether it be communion, whether it be after a service, before a service, what have you, to do that. And our heart, our hope then is as we continue in our family together, is to hear stories and to share just the way that God, and hear the way God is working through those prayers. So we see Luke emphasizing, and will continue to emphasize, this prayer life of Jesus as this model for us. So the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. So Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, when the heavens are opened, we have this anticipation, this breaking through of God in some form of revelation or some form of message. And the anointing of the Holy Spirit reveals the presence of this divine wisdom that's being placed on Jesus. All of the authors, which struck me interesting, wrote that the Holy Spirit descended like a dove. And they're all used the exact same word. It's not similar words that they kind of all translated. They all use the same word, was like a dove. And so that is mean like a dove. It doesn't mean, as I studied and looked at it, it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit came into the form of a dove, but in such a way as a dove flies, it came to rest on Jesus. And we see that in the scriptures, depending upon the author, specifically shows that this was something visibly seen. This wasn't this kind of warm, fuzzy feeling or something that was going on. This was something that in whatever it physically looked like, it manifested itself to the point of being seen in this manner of like a dove. So what's the significance? They all use this dove as a symbol. Well, there's not a real clear picture. There's a lot of different things throughout history and throughout Scripture that I believe line up with using that as a symbol. Even outside of our Christian belief or the Jewish belief, was a symbol of someone's soul. Even the Egyptians thought as you passed on, then your soul would turn into some type of bird and then would fly away. But we have this symbol of a soul or spirit. Dove is a symbol of love. And specifically, we see in Genesis 8, when Noah is on the ark, a dove is represented as deliverance. This dove is represented as this keeping of this covenant, of this agreement that God has entered into with Noah, this deliverance from where he was and this new beginning, this new birth. So Noah sends out a dove. Ultimately, the dove returns with signs that there is land, and then sends it out ultimately a third time, and the dove does not return. But we have this imagery throughout Scripture that shows the meaning behind this, and I think it's very interesting that the writers use this picture of deliverance, this picture of love, what's come to be this symbol of peace, to be this manifested spirit that comes and rests upon Jesus during the baptism. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." There's three different times in the New Testament that we audibly hear God speak. Again, that's recorded in the New Testament. That's at Christ's baptism, where we are right now, at the Transfiguration in Matthew 17:3, and as Christ approaches the cross that we could read about in John 12. So God is visible or audibly speaking, and kind of what came to me as I was reading through this. And I think this is kind of the best point to kind of put this in here, because this phrase that's spoken gives us the answer. You know, when you read about, and maybe this is a question that you have had, or maybe you've been asked this. You know, we're at a point where we're reading about John, and he is preaching a baptism of repentance, a baptism for the remission of sins, and now we find Christ there asking to be baptized. And so he doesn't say that he's sinned. There's no implication. But when you just kind of in your mind think this is what's going on, and here we have Christ, that leads someone to question, was Christ sinless? Why did he come to John when he was obviously preaching a repentance, a baptism of repentance? Well, we've read through, but I'll reread. One of the reasons that we understand this, it's twofold. The first one we find in Matthew 3:15 is Jesus was not baptized because he was a repentant sinner, because John tried to stop him, right? And Jesus replied to him that, let's flip over there. Jesus replied to him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And so he was explaining to John that he was entering in, accepting, and fulfilling God's will for him. This was not a baptism of repentance, but this was a baptism of obedience. This was a baptism that God had ordained. Jesus' baptism gave approval to John's ministry, and secondly, it identified himself with the sinners that he would ultimately come to save. So he's associating himself, he's identifying with those that he has come to save. So Jesus' baptism and water was this picture of this work of redemption. It was ultimately through his baptism of suffering on the cross that God fulfilled all righteousness. When Jesus speaks of us in Matthew 3:15, he's not speaking of John and Jesus, us. He's speaking of the Trinity. He's speaking of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, what was spoken was most important to Luke. And it's taken out of two Old Testament passages. "You are my beloved son," from Psalm 2:7, the first of this message from God is revealing Jesus' kingly reign. "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I've begotten you.'" So the beginning of this is establishing and revealing Jesus' kingly reign. The second part, "With you I am well pleased," comes from Isaiah 42:1, revealing Jesus' suffering messiahship. 42:1 says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, to whom my soul delights." Maybe some of your translations, when we read "with whom I'm well pleased," maybe read "with whom I delight" or "find delight in." "In whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nation." So we come to understand that this baptism is the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. It brings affirmation to the message that John was sharing, and ultimately shares with us that Jesus is this Messiah servant. Jesus' ministry begins with this divine endorsement. The endorsement is marked by the Word, this message, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So, we understand what's going on. We understand where this is going on. We're at this threshold point as Jesus is beginning to take and share his message and his ministry and his teaching. And we come to the point where we understand Christian baptism. We understand what baptism was and meant for Christ. For us, Christian baptism has altered the significance of the ritual, coming to symbolize a believer's identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So a baptism is this outward showing of what you have believed in your heart. An understanding of who Christ is and making him the center and the focal point. Submission of your flesh, submission of yourself for the lordship of Jesus Christ. And baptism for us today is this understanding and this outward showing of that faith. We see throughout Scripture in the New Testament, Paul and Luke, when we get into Acts, and we'll dive into more of the history and the meaning as we continue through Acts, because today we've dialed in and really looked at baptism for Jesus Christ himself. But some of the passages that speak to us on baptism, Galatians 3, 23, 29. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Romans 6, 3 and 5, 3 through 5 says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. Now lastly, Colossians 2, 11 through 13. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. So this morning, as we've looked at the baptism of Christ, as Luke has shared with us, again, we're at this threshold, this journey that we're going to that will unfold in front of us, and we'll walk through together and watching and learning from the teachings of Christ himself through the Gospels, and specifically Luke. As believers, we must remember this same message that was given to us in the baptism. We must remember that he is the King, that he is our Redeemer, that he came for the sole purpose of redeeming those that place their faith in him. It's what God spoke. It's what we read in Scripture. And as we see Jesus' obedience to his Father's will, I want to invite those that maybe have felt the Holy Spirit in leading them into an understanding of who he was, who he is. I invite you, if you are feel the Holy Spirit leading you to baptism, as we've talked about it this morning. We have made the opportunity. We don't have a schedule of someone to be baptized, but I feel that we should be in all seasons ready when the Holy Spirit shares and moves, that we would be ready to accept that. So maybe there's someone during our time of communion. Maybe you feel the Holy Spirit leading you to ask more questions. Maybe you feel the Holy Spirit or something, the Holy Spirit prompting you to be baptized or ask questions about that. And I would just encourage you to follow that. I would encourage you to be cognizant of that this morning. If you would, just pray with me right now. Heavenly Father, God, we faithfully come to you just teaching through your word. God, we don't want to miss a letter. We don't want to miss a phrase, a meaning. God, each letter is penned for a reason. And so, God, we come to these verses where Jesus himself was obedient in baptism. And so, I don't know, God, what you've laid on our hearts here this morning, on individuals here this morning. But, God, my prayer is that if there's someone in this, in our body, that's, if there's someone within this family, if there's someone within our worship time together with us that's feeling your Holy Spirit prompting to be baptized, to walk in obedience, to come into an understanding of who you are, to lay down their lives and take up yours. God, I pray that you just give them the boldness, that you would give them the strength and to be able to do that. God, for it's through you that we can do all things great and small and not on our own accord. So God, I just pray this morning that we would be obedient and offer this time to baptize those that you are calling to. And for those of us, God, that have been baptized, God, I just pray that we would come into this constant understanding that you are our Redeemer. You are our Redeemer. I pray these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.